You're listening to the CCA Podcast.
In the process of this next 2 months, we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is right in the middle of Scripture, and it's been called the prayer book of the Bible because it is a collection of nearly all of them are prayers. Now, the very first one that we're going to be looking at today is not a prayer. It's interesting. Psalm 1 has been called the gatekeeper of the Psalms, and in some ways, the gatekeeper of the whole Bible, because the tone that is set in Psalm 1 is critical for understanding really all of what God does and how we interact with Him. But what we're going to be doing, and the reason that I printed out for you this little notebook is so that we can be exploring, going on this journey of looking at the Psalms together. And week after week, we're going to be examining this prayer book of the Bible and growing in our understanding of, okay, how do we relate to God? And how does He relate to us? And what we'll discover is that the words of the Psalms were given us as tools to better come to God. Prayer is itself I'm thinking in German right now. Isn't that funny? But it's like part of the tool belt that we put on for, okay, now, in my time of discouragement, what do I do? How do I come up with the words? Well, we reach back and there's that set of pliers that's right there, and it's, you know, and it's Psalm 22, and it's the words of Jesus that He expressed on the cross, and we pull that out, and it's like, oh yeah, that fits. That fits exactly the mood and the feelings I'm having right now, and so I'm going to use that. Or we come to a point of recognizing, man, I have blown it. I have blown it utterly. I've blown it completely, and what do I do, and how do I respond? And we reach back, and there's that screwdriver of Psalm 51. And it fits, you know, it's the Phillips number 2 head, and it fits exactly what we need right now to touch that inner part of my life. Now I realize I'm mixing metaphors, because we've used the metaphor of a blueprint for prayer. But these are tools for prayer. It's a blueprint for prayer. It gives us the words and the perspective that we can use. And what we'll discover is that spontaneous prayers, just out of the moment of where my head is at, may not always be the most effective in actually coming to God. God's actually given us this prayer book as a blueprint for prayer. So let's look together at Psalm 51, and I'm gonna use Psalm 51 from the NIV, the New International Version, the New International Version, which is probably a little bit different than what some of us are used to, because the NIV has very specifically made the scriptures more accessible to both men and women. Because see, what happens is that the scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament, often would use the male pronoun, he, and use the word blessed is the man, when it's very clear in the context, man is talking about mankind. But sometimes we can stumble over that, and so the NIV in the modern translation tries to help us to grab the reality of what the scriptures themselves are saying. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the individual. And so let's look at it together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord. And Lord, let the words of my mouth now as I speak before the congregation and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What's at stake here in this psalm is actually the root of human happiness. The word blessed, right at the beginning, blessed is the one, is a word that can be translated happy. There's actually another Hebrew word that is specifically used for blessing an individual. This is one that implies more that inner state of joy, of happiness, of deep inner satisfaction. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. The issue of human happiness is not a trivial one. The Bible has stated from the very beginning that it's just not one that we as human beings can settle on our own. The causes for happiness and unhappiness are profoundly spiritual. They're cosmic issues, very, very deep in nature. You see, human beings, we've come a long way in terms of technology, in the development of technology. You might argue that we're safer than we once were. Certainly we live longer. The age of mortality has risen dramatically with the introduction of modern medicine, cleaner water, vaccines, more careful and sophisticated prenatal care. All those things have led to a, in general, healthier populace, more long-living populace. And yet, in reality, as we all know, there continue to be nagging issues that we're dealing with. In spite of technology, or you might even argue because of technology, the threats of war and terrorism are not diminished. Instead, they're heightened. There are many who deal with a much more intense sense of fear and disquiet in their hearts right now than ever before. When I was a kid, it was the Cold War. And how many of you remember actually having like nuclear war air raid drills that you would do? And you would crawl underneath your desk like we really thought that was going to help. You know, I mean, this was a weird age. It really was. The threat of nuclear war was a very real thing. I remember sitting, it was fascinating. There was a guy in Kemerovo in Siberia, and I was sitting in a sauna with this guy who was the caretaker of the camp. And you know, in a sauna, you kind of, you know, you're sort of relaxed and no holds barred and everything. And so, you know, we're talking with each other about growing up. And he was talking about how much they dealt with the sense of threat that America was going to attack them at any day. And he was about the exact same age as I was. And I said, oh my goodness, that's what we had. We thought you guys were going to attack us any day. You know, this threat of nuclear war was very real. So then it was like so cool. It was so amazing that the Cold War was over. And the Berlin Wall had fallen, and we were there for that. And less than 2 years later, we've got Desert Storm. And we've got then this rising threat of militant Islam. And in some ways, I think a lot of us would say, oh man, I'd love to return to the Cold War. At least that was a little bit more calculable of what was going on. Now we don't know where the threat's going to come from. So human beings, in terms of controlling our own happiness, we don't do a very good job with that. It's interesting, if you read journals from the past, and people used to journal, I think, probably a lot more than we do today, but you don't get the sense that people were more angst-filled than they are now, that they were more in despair. You see, the Bible has said from the very beginning that human happiness is not addressed substantially by skills and abilities of humans on their own. We don't make ourselves happy. We don't do a very good job with that. And so, you know, I have to ask the question myself, what about me? Am I a fundamentally and persistently happy person? Well, those of you who know me a little, you know, A little more intimately, perhaps, you're aware that I can be a real Eeyore. You know, if there is a black side to see it, I'm gonna see it. You know, there's that pessimist in me is really strong, and I can defend that based on the fact that I can say, well, yeah, the smartest people of the world all through the ages, they've all been pessimists. Yeah. Anyway, but Psalm 1 challenges that in me, challenges that presupposition that it's right to be a pessimist. Psalm 1 says, no, let's look at this. Happy is the one who observes and gets it that there are fundamentally two ways. There are two ways. This is a very simple psalm. There are two ways that are described. The wrong way and the right way. And the wrong way is in verse 1. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. They don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That has to do with my thinking. They don't stand in the way of sinners. That's behaving. Or sit in the seat of scornful. That's belonging. You see, you sit in the gate in ancient times when you would sit in the gate. The place that where you would sit was determined by the group that you belonged to. Slaves would sit in a certain section, and businessmen would sit in another section. And so it where you sat was the element of belonging. And so the psalmist is saying, the issue of thinking, the issue of behaving, the issue of belonging, these are critical. And in some ways, you almost see kind of a progressive downhill motion here. Degrees of departure from God and aligning with his word. So, blessed are those who don't accept the advice from those who are unrighteous, who aren't party to their ways, and who aren't adopting their most fatal of attitudes, that of scorn. Scoffing, because scoffing is the furthest from repentance. That's the wrong way. What's the right way? Well, the right way is to meditate on the Torah of the Lord. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he will meditate day and night. The right way is to meditate on the Torah of the Lord. You see, that this psalm is consistent throughout in basically arguing this: whatever shapes my thinking is going to shape my life. The law, in this case, a lot of times we think about, well, wait a minute, I'm gonna meditate on the law. Well, I was reading through Numbers. I mean, I was reading through Leviticus, and Leviticus wasn't particularly inspiring to meditate on that stuff about, you know, when to sacrifice and when the feast days. You know, I'm not sure that that's really going to make me happy. But the word law here, really, it basically means instruction. And Torah is the noun referring to the broad law of God, and it's connected to the verb yara, and yara means to throw so as to hit a mark, like throwing a javelin. So this idea of the law is, it's something that hits the mark. It hits the mark in our hearts. It hits the mark in our experience. It's not about rules. It's about all of God's perspective on the world. And blessed are those who think about God's way of describing the world and the way that He throws His word to hit our heart. What are we supposed to do with those words? Well, we're supposed to meditate on them. Meditation is an action of turning them over and over in our hearts, in our minds. How many of you have ever heard that the word meditation is very akin to a particular action in nature that we see happening? Anybody think of the particular action in nature that we see happening that is tied in with meditation? It happens particularly in a pasture. It's the chewing of the cud. Meditation is like the chewing of the cud. It's like bringing it up again and working it over again. Actually, there's an interesting another context in which this word meditation is used. It's used of a lion purring and growling over its food. It's the same word that in Isaiah 31:4, it says, as a lion or a young lion growls over its prey, and when a band of shepherds is called forth against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted by their noise. That's an interesting figure. So this lion has captured a lamb and is growling and purring over this prey that it's about to eat. It's about to imbibe in. And the shepherds come and they're running with their stocks, or with their staffs, and they're saying, "Get out of there, you stupid lion!" You know, they're trying to rescue. And the scripture says, and that lion is just gonna just ignore them. And just continue like, you know, just looking forward to, and that's meditation. It's the same word. And so you know, the picture is we're into this word. We're meditating on it day and night, and it's like, and Satan's coming and he's trying to distract us, and it's like, no way, you know, we're into this. Now, I love that picture. I just wish it described me. Man, I tell you, I struggle with distraction. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I sit down to read God's word, And Time Magazine leaps off the chair and into my hand, you know? It's like, Okay. And a lot of times now I'm reading, I'll be reading online, and so I'll be reading my Bible online, and then I'll like, there'll be this little ding, and I've got a new email message that comes in, and it's like, oh yeah, I got to look at that email message. I mean, there's a million distractions. And the scripture is saying, no, the lion, when he's when he's meditating on his prey, when he's just fascinated with what he's about to partake of here, he's not even distracted by the shepherds coming to beat him off. That's what we're called to, is to meditate on this day and night, that it becomes so much a part of it, part of us, that we're just imbibing the word. It's like meditation is actually like a physical action. It's not just a mental action. In fact, it's difficult to meditate without, in the truly Jewish sense of the word, without physically saying the words, feeling the air pass over the tongue and through the lips. That we meditate best, and actually, if you think about it, when you memorize scripture, it's pretty difficult to memorize scripture well without saying it out loud. It's in the saying of it that it becomes more a part of our heart. So the wrong way is to follow in the counsel of those who are walking down the wrong path. The wrong way is to behave the way they do. The wrong way is to sit and belong to that group and say, these are my cronies, I'm going to hang out with them. The right way is to say, man, I'm digging into this. This is God's arrow that he's pointing at my heart. I'm going to let it pierce me right where I'm at, and I'm going to meditate on it day and night. What happens then? What happens if we do that? What's the result? Well, the result of the right way is that he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And again, the he here is universal. It's referring to both male and female. It's the person. Whatever we do, we prosper. We're like a tree planted by rivers of water. The picture for Israel, as they would read this, especially after the exile in Babylon, was that they, as a people, had been picked up and had been placed in a completely different place. They'd been placed in Babylon. Babylon was a fairly bare, flat area with one big, huge river running through it, the Euphrates. And what they did was they built on either side of the river, there was a whole network of canals that spread out the land. The land was spread over, actually increased it by square miles because of the irrigation, the ditches that would go out. And so this picture is of a tree that's actually been transplanted. And the Israelites, they struggled with, God, what have you done with us? And why are we here? And how can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? But they could turn to Psalm 1 and say, well, wait a minute. We're like a transplanted tree. And we're planted by a river of water. And the river of water is actually this word. This word, and it's not about our circumstances. It's not about the fact that we find ourselves here as captives. It's about what God is saying and what he's doing. And so we put our roots down deep. I was reading a book by Eugene Peterson, and he points out that the that our word true is closely tied to the Old English word trio, T-R-E-O-W, which means what? It means tree. The Old English word tree and trio and true are very closely aligned. Basically, the word picture is this. Truth is like a tree that goes down deep with its roots. We, if we meditate on His Word, will become like a tree. See, this shows us something about life. It shows us that our happiness is not based on outward circumstances. Our happiness is not based on outward circumstances. Most people are not convinced of this. Most of us believe that our happiness depends very heavily upon what happens to us. You see, we grow up and we think happiness is natural. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family that was really solid, and we were connected to each other in good relationships, solid relationships. I grew up in Kirkland, where I had lots of room to play, and I would spend hours in the woods and building tree forts, etc. And so for me, I just thought happiness was just natural. And I think most of us do. That's how we begin. But then we get hardened by different circumstances that come our way. And for me, the first really difficult circumstance was junior high and not being accepted by my friends and feeling like I was a wimp and feeling like I was ugly. And all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, I thought life was pretty good, but it really is not. And so my circumstances would be, well, if only I could be accepted by this group, and if only I was a little bit cuter, and only if I could get rid of these zits, and only if I could, bulk up a little bit, and only if I had facial hair, then I'd be happy. I mean, there was literally, I thought, if I could grow sideburns, I would be happy. And we begin to come to a place of saying, well, man, maybe happiness is much more elusive than we thought it was. And so, most people believe that happiness is related to their outward circumstances. And those who think deeply about life often come to a place of saying, you know what, life is basically a place of despair. That we never are going to get past that. And the deep literature is going to push us in that direction. So Macbeth, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. A lot of people are saying, yeah, if you're really going to look at life, that's more in keeping with reality. But you see, what the scripture is saying is there's a third possibility, not just to expect happiness is natural, or not just to say, well, life is full of despair. The third possibility is to say happiness is neither natural nor unattainable. Happiness is available to those who seek rightly. If we seek it rightly, if we're seeking happiness in and of itself, it's always going to let us down. The Bible never says, it never says that happy are those who hunger and thirst for happiness. Doesn't say that. What's it say? Happier those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You see, happiness, if it's the end goal in and of itself, it's always going to let us down. But if we seek something deeper, if we seek the words of Scripture that, boom, pierce our heart, that is God's Torah, His arrows going into our heart, then we begin to discover that happiness is attainable, that happiness is possible. We become like a tree that puts down roots. The drier it gets, the deeper our roots go down. Adversity becomes not the occasion for losing happiness, but it becomes the occasion for putting our roots more deeply into the source of happiness, so that we become the flourishing tree whose leaves don't wither, and even though the scorching wind may blow. The reality is that when we know that happiness is something that we choose, then it's like, okay, these occasions in my life that are dragging me down are actually occasions to discover where real happiness comes from. We did a memorial yesterday for Peggy Hoyt, and it was really a marvelous time of celebrating another life well lived. Now, in truth, Peggy's life, after her husband Richard died, there was a tough time for her, because she never wanted to be alone. She never wanted to live her life alone. How many can relate to that? Say, you know, I never wanted to live my life alone. And there she was, you know, in her houseboat down on Portage Bay, and living her life alone, which she never anticipated that she would do. And there was a real longing to go and be with Jesus. But one of the things that Peggy did was she filled her home with what? With little slips of paper with scriptures. They were all over, and she would meditate on God's word day and night. And she became like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, putting down roots. This particular passage, it's Psalm 86:13. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. This was actually written by Chelsea. So it says Grandma and Chelsea on January 6th, 2012. January 6th, 2012, Peggy was outside and on the houseboat, and she was the houseboat had a little dock that was in front of it that they moored Todd's sailboat on, and it was floating and kind of tippy, and in between that little dock and her own houseboat was a little section of water. The interesting thing is that Peggy lived all of her life, all of her married life and beyond, since 1950. Three, she's lived in the houseboat, and she never learned to swim. And so she was out in front, and she was hauling out a tire that had somehow either come loose from underneath or was floating by, and she was trying to haul out this tire, it's kind of hard for me to imagine. Anyway, January, it is freezing cold, and she falls in. And now there's space on either side, and she could have grabbed, but you know, she doesn't know how to swim, and this is panic time, and she's flailing in the water, and fortunately Chelsea was there on that day and heard her, and went out, and with great effort, you can imagine little Chelsea and Grandma all in clothes and trying to haul her out of this freezing cold water. But it became a point of identification. It became a point of putting the roots down deeper. It became a point of recognizing God's got me. And His time for me is His time. And it wasn't now. And great is your love toward toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. I used yesterday another little illustration. This is actually an invoice from the W.T. Hoyt company. It's Peggy's husband had bought the company from his dad, and then he had run it, and then when Richard died, then Peggy had run it along with Zena for many, many years. This is actually Zena's writing, and you know, it's an invoice for separating discs and washout brushes and muslin buff and matte finish buff and, you know, just normal watch stuff, you know. Well, she had taken this invoice, and she on a regular basis, she did this. This is her scripture reading for each day. And I was looking through, and there are scores of these going back years. And they're all written on the back of pieces of paper like this. You know, she used every scrap of paper. Sometimes I saw somewhere where even on this front side, she had gone around and all around the edges had used it to mark every day of scripture. And here it is. This starts in 2015 on October 15th and goes till March 16th, this year, the day she died, every day the scripture that she read. And she read on the day that she died and went to be with Jesus, she read Acts chapter 2, which is the great Pentecostal passage of scripture. And it's all there, and it's steady as a rock. And what it shows is that if we put our roots down into God's Word, then what happens is it brings a steadiness out of us. That then no matter what the circumstances, whether there's a blowing wind of that's trying to dry us up, our leaf still doesn't wither. And we grow up straight and true. And the more difficult the circumstances become, the deeper the roots go down. Now, what does Scripture say about the results if we don't do that? Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All you need to do is watch TV for just a little bit at 7 o'clock in the evening that comes on right after the news and watch about the what's going on with celebrities, to realize that this scripture is true. They're like chaff that the wind blows away into one relationship and out of another relationship, and broken up marriage here and broken up family relationship there, and into drug and alcohol treatment and out of drug and alcohol treatment. And the happiness doesn't depend on this reality that there is as well known and as popular as they are. It's chaff. It's blown here and there. But if we meditate on His Word, we become like a tree. And so that's the two ways. It really is very simple. Do you want to be like a tree? Or do you want to be like chaff? Do you want to be like a tree that even when the circumstances get difficult, you put your roots down even more deeply? Or do you want to be like chaff that the wind, a little bit of wind comes and whoosh, you're gone? Now, what does that mean for us practically? Well, what it means is that people like Peggy, we were talking with some of the relatives afterwards, and one of them was saying to me after the memorial yesterday, yeah, think about what Peggy was like. She really was a person of few words. In fact, this individual said, I've known her all my life, and I probably have never spoken more than a handful of words with her. And yet, I see the legacy of her life. I see the steadiness of her life. The way in which she lived left tracks in the world. I love that. See, every one of us, we have the opportunity of leaving tracks in the world, of being a tree that others can look toward and learn from. And so, what are the practical steps? Well, one is, I mean, learn from Peggy. If you're not doing this, if you're not making it a point to read God's scripture every day, then start doing this. It's pretty simple. And if you are doing this, then move on into meditation, to chewing on the word. Peggy did it just simply like this. She had her cards, and here's Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do whatever is written therein. So then you will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so she's just reading it and memorizing it. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And she would speak them over and over, read and memorize. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Zechariah 4:6, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And when we get it into us, then what happens? It leaches out to others. It does. We're the tree. We're the stable tree. And others look to that and it's like, oh, I don't want to be like chaff. I want to be like a tree. Well, we're going to share communion this morning. And you know what communion is about? You know why communion is so cool? Because it's like a literal meditation on who Jesus is. I don't want to be weird. You think of that lion, you know, it's like, you know, just ready, just so anticipating, taking it in. Jesus, he died for us so that our lives could be transformed. So that we could walk in this way of being a tree planted by rivers of water and not be like the chaff. You know, the fact is that I cannot do it on my own, and I fail over and over, and you know, sometimes I think, oh man, I'm not only an inadequate pastor, I'm an inadequate follower of you, Lord. I let you down. I let others down. I let my family down. I let myself down. And the Lord says, well, come to me. Come to me. Meditate on who I am. because it's in meditating on who I am, then you'll remember that I forgive. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He reminds me of that. He reminds me that when I cry out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, that's exactly what He does. And so we meditate on Him. That's what communion is about. We're taking Jesus into us. See, the scripture says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. But salvation is something, it's not just a one time. We continue to walk and grow in our salvation. And so in communion, we're continuing in this process. And whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. If you want Jesus to put His roots down deeply into your heart, then He says, come. I'm going to do it.